Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way.
Wow.
I'm Pastor Paul Angelonis, and I'm joined here by Philippe Seragi in the studio, and we're excited to continue the conversation talking about the redemption or a redeemed life, and we'll talk about Solomon a little bit today, but something that Philippe and I wanted to do before we dove into Solomon was just talk about what redemption means and what God's view of redemption is in the life of humanity and in what Scripture says about that. So maybe we can kind of just jump in to that redemption and what a redeemed life, what it means to be redeemed, all those different things.
Yeah, I mean, redeem, I mean, you teach theology in Bible college, so, you know, I mean, redemption is a big theological word. You know, redeems, it has the idea of getting bought back from the market. Yes. And most likely the image was the slavery, slave market. So we're a slave unto sin. We know that in the Bible. And redemption for us means we've been bought back.
Yes.
And not that we've been bought back from, you know, the devil, as some people assume. We never, you know, nobody belongs to the devil. We are, but in the way that, that Christ dying on the cross redeemed us from our destiny, which is naturally left to ourselves, we will go to hell for our sins.
Yeah.
So, so redemption, the first thing we know about redemption is, before we say anything, I think it's really an act from God. Like, there's no life that can be redeemed in the biblical sense without God intervening in people's life. I don't redeem myself. I don't redeem others. I am the object of redemption. I'm not the subject of the work of redemption.
Yeah.
And that's also something very important to realize, because I think people get the idea. And when we say redemption, is also more than just being redeemed, as in being saved. You know, there's the word redemption is used for time. You know, we redeem the time. Mm-hmm. And also, like, when we fall into sin, that the redemption kicks in as we, you know, go to God and confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, and then we repent, you know, out of God's goodness, Romans 2:3-4, and then that brings us back to our right standing with God through the unity we have in Christ, right? He's our advocate, he's our high priest. So this redemption is something that happens once and also happens many times in our life. Like, our lives are being redeemed despite the wickedness of our flesh. God is able to redeem us, you know, on a daily basis. You know, like, redemption applies to me again. Not that I've been lost again, but it's assured I have this redemption, but my life has been redeemed in that way. Like, when I fall into the pit, then God brings me out again.
You know? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that that buying back, that paying back the debt, you know, the meaning of the word redemption, like, you use that picture of, like, in a market, you know, there's, we're slaves to sin and we've been bought. It's not that, it's just been, you know, it has on our account, it's been wiped out, but there was a payment that was made for that to take place. And the payment was not made by us, as you mentioned already, but by Christ's death on the cross. That is the ultimate payment for that redemption. And that one time payment is good forever. But in our practical experiential life, you know, we have these times where we maybe fall or we fail, and we are being reminded, or we're, you know, falling into that guilt, shame, and fear that can easily happen in our lives when we fail or when things happen. But then we're reminded of, wait a minute, this has been paid for already. And like you were saying, we are brought back, we are redeemed again, not positionally or, like, overall, but in our practical application of that salvation, of that redemption that we have, we're reminded that, okay, yes, I have failed, but also this has been paid for already. I'm not going to repay. Yes. I'm not having to go back, and I'm not chained once again and need to be released, but I'm, you know, we can feel that way in our lives, though, with redemption or with our failures or with whatever we're going through. We can feel like we need to be redeemed again, you know, and whatever. I think that is, maybe we can have that as a misunderstanding of what redemption means. And maybe it's been taught that way in a way, in some places where, you know, in order to correct behavior, in order to ensure that people are in a right standing with God, there's this re-redemption that needs to happen in our lives. But this payment that Christ has paid for us is not one that we can pay, but it's one that we experience the benefit of and the fruit of in our lives. And we're reminded of that. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of that and applies that payment to our account every time that we we see it in a deficit, or we see it as something that we owe, something that he reminds us that this is, this has been paid.
Yes.
And you are able to live your life without having that deficit in your life, and that you've been redeemed.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the idea, really, like, to make it clear, so when we use the word redemption as in the theological term, we are saying once saved, always saved, right? Yes. So that's very clear. So when we use the word, you know, can God redeem our lives when we fall back into sin? He's not, there is no need for another salvation. Mm-hmm. It's very clear in the Bible. But then comes this verse from Joel 2:25 comes to mind. I'm going to read from the New King James. Says all, and I, God speaks to the people through Joel and says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So the point being is that God is capable of what Pastor Stevens used to call a divine, you know, reversal. So that is one, I think it's a good way to, but I like this sentence, a divine reversal. God is capable of flipping the pancake completely of my life. Like, my life was a complete mess, and it's 180 degrees, and I'm completely, that's what redemption is, metanoia. We're changing direction.
Yeah.
So it's in that sense that we're using that. You know, this week we are looking through a few Bible characters, and if they were saved at the beginning, they don't need to be saved again, even though it's the Old Testament. I think all the characters we're looking at this week are all from the Old Testament. That's also another mistake that we make sometimes, thinking that we were saved one way in the Old Testament and we're saved differently today.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith through the revelation they had. Like, I fall into sin, I offer a sacrifice. Then the Bible says, at the time, the Bible says that I was okay. My relationship with God is restored.
Yeah.
So that's faith, because I have to trust that God said something true in His Word. Same for me. I have to trust that God says to Christ, "Yeah, if you go on the cross, they'll be okay." So, in a way, in the Old Testament, they trusted His Word, and in the New Testament, we trust His Word as well. Mm. So Solomon, for example, he's not the one to be, okay, he was saved and messed up, and then, you know, or Rahab. I think it was the theme for him yesterday. You know, so what we're seeing here today is more like, yes, we use the word redeem, but not in the sense of first being saved, because once saved, always saved. Right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And that redemption is, you know, as you mentioned, it's such an important understanding for us to know that we need to be redeemed, that idea, because that's also something in the world that we live in today, where there's, you know, I'm okay, I don't need you to redeem. I'm good. You know, I don't need redemption in my life, because I'm not at a deficit, maybe I could say. But what the Bible teaches is that we are at a deficit from the time we were born, that we are slaves to sin, that we have this hanging over us, and that Christ has paid this price on our behalf. And we could say, I don't want you to pay for it. I can earn my way.
Yeah.
And that's what, you know, God has given that, laid that down as a opportunity for us to do. If we choose not to believe, or choose to not accept the redemption that He has given us. But, it has to start with that point where you're talking about, this reversal that happens. And I think in some ways the difficulty is for those who maybe don't see the need for a reversal.
Yes.
You know, my life is okay.
Yeah.
I'm doing all right. You know, comparatively speaking, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as good as this person, but I'm not as bad as the worst. So thank you for the redemption, but I don't think I need it so much.
Yeah.
And I think in some ways that's important point to make, because of the reality of who we are as human beings, and what effect sin has in our lives, and what effect our humanity has in our lives, that, oh no, I'm good. I don't need the redemption. I don't need Christ to pay for my sins. And until we get to that point, and maybe someone won't get to that point, and it's unfortunate, but that's the reality of what's being taught in the Bible. And the reality of humanity is that there is something that's plaguing us that Christ has given us the redemption for, taken that away from us, and took that penalty that we deserve on Himself. And that's the reality of humanity, is that we need the redemption, whether we realize it or not.
Yeah.
And what is our viewpoint on that, and how we apply that. And like you said, in these stories of these different characters that are being discussed this week, we maybe see a more overt version of, like, the depravity of man, where there is a need for this reversal that mm-hmm. happens. But in our lives, maybe it's not as clear whether or not I need that. You know, you have those amazing testimonies of divine reversal yeah. where someone is going one path and then God, they meet God yeah. and they trend, like the Apostle Paul, he's on the road and he's blinded and knocked off his yes. horse. And okay, that's an obvious transfer and turning it completely around. But what if I'm not, you know, it's the wheat and tares. I'm not so bad. I look kind of yeah. like a Christian, act like a Christian, yeah. but my heart is far from it. And I don't necessarily see the need for redemption. I think that's an interesting point, I guess, in this discussion about redeemed life. Like,
yeah.
who says my life needs to be redeemed? It seems yeah. pretty good to me.
Yeah.
I don't think I need it yeah. necessarily. Maybe people yeah. have that idea.
Yeah, I think both ideas, one that I don't need it or I don't deserve it, come from the a very self-centered perspective, right?
Yeah.
The first one is self-righteous. The other one is not righteous at all. Like,
yeah.
In both ways, one thing, I don't need it because there's no need for me to be saved. I'm fine. The other one is, yes, I have this need, but I'm not good enough. Just like, and they're wrong in both ways. One yeah. is, you don't see pride is actually blinding you on your own reality. The other one is also pride. Like, you think it's about you.
Yeah.
It's about me. And redemption is an act of God, as we said earlier. And then even when we're saved and work with God, we fall into a pit or fall into sin. That act of repentance in Romans 2, 3 and 4 is exactly what it says. It means it's the Paul is asking, don't you know that this is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?
Mm.
So even the work of even the action of repentance is not something that comes from out of me. Yeah. It's the goodness of God. And I like the story of Mary, you know, when she goes to Simon's house and she cries and she pours out on Jesus' feet, you know, the ointment, and then yeah. she clears. And then Simon is upset because, you know, he's like, what the heck? You know, like, if he was a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And so knowing, you know, Jesus being God, you know, not mm-hmm. just a prophet, but he knows what is in his heart. He tells the story of two people who've been both, you know, forgiven, one with a mm-hmm. small debt, the other with a big one. And the question that Jesus asked Simon is so interesting. It's not saying who will be the most happy, the one with the small debt or the one. It says who loves the most.
Hmm.
And Simon says, well, the one who has, you know, the big debts. And just, yeah, you answered, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what this teaches us is that the response of redemption is love. Hmm. Not duty, not, you know, works or anything. It's love.
Like, not earning yeah. it or
so not paying back.
Repaying. Yeah.
Right. So what does it mean? That means that actually the redemption, that's why I mean by Romans 2, 3 and 4, like the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That goodness of being forgiven comes back to me as a motivation for repentance. Oh, I love God. Hmm. He forgave me, you know. So when we understand that, that means that none of those things puts us at the center. It's always an act of God, and it's our response.
Yeah,
you know? Yeah,
yeah. That's such a good point as far as the after effects of that redemption. You know, whether or not I feel compelled
yes.
or required to prove or to earn or to to show how worth it was for me. You know. You paid this debt for me, and I'm going to show you how, by obligation, you know, show you that I appreciate it
mm-hmm.
by my behavior. And I think the alternative to that is just the response in love is like, oh, thank you. You've paid this yes. amazing debt that I owed, and I am going to respond in love, not out of obligation or out of
yeah.
duty, but because I appreciate and see the impact it had and see the love that you demonstrated towards me.
Yeah.
And that's what the response is, not like receiving an inheritance or receiving something that you've earned and mm-hmm. proving that you're worth it, some type of deal. But so right. maybe we can, since we've laid the groundwork about redemption, we can maybe talk about Solomon a little bit. So Solomon, the king of Israel, yep. David's son, that's who he is.
Yeah.
But we learn a lot about him and the things that he's done. And maybe we can talk about him as his failures and the redemption
yeah.
part of his life. What do we have to say about Solomon?
Well, what do we know? He himself is the son of redemption in one way, because his mother was Bathsheba.
Yes.
And she was somebody else's wife before David, you know, took her away and killed the husband and lost their first child. Yeah. So he's the second child. He's not, Bathsheba is not David's first wife.
Yeah.
But God chose him, the son of Sin, to be the next king, you know, which is like really awesome when you think that way.
Yeah.
So his life starts out this way. And then we know he becomes king, and we know he makes his first mistake by marrying, you know, Pharaoh's wife, his daughter.
Yeah.
And then he turns to God for wisdom, you know, in that when God comes to him, you know. So I think maybe what we know is the famous, you know, he's known for his riches, his fame, you know, his wisdom. And what we learn from that is God saw something in him, you know, that he said, well, you didn't ask for what most people would ask, riches and, you know, and all these things. And, but what's interesting is so God decides to give him the wisdom. So he does. And then, but that wisdom did not prevent him from getting the rest of things on his own. Like he didn't ask for God for all these things, but he got it on his own. Like so the point here is that no amount of wisdom that I get, outweighs the need for God in my life.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's one thing that is so interesting is because before we talk about his redeemed life, well, whether his life is redeemed that way, that's another debate. But the point being is that his mistake was relying on his wisdom. Yeah. His mistake was relying on finding solutions for his own. So God equipped him with exceptional wisdom. He was able to impart it in others, but he really didn't live according to the wisdom he gave other people. Yeah. So the first mistake, as we said, he marries Pharaoh's daughter because it's a political thing. Mm-hmm. Then he ends up marrying 300 wives, 700 concubines.
Yeah.
I always get the numbers mixed up, but about 1,000 different ladies.
Yeah.
And they took him away from God and into idolatry. Yes. But also, a lot of those were political arrangements. So that says a lot about his insecurities, about the fact that his wisdom that God gave to him did not replace his need for God in finding a sense of security in who he was.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, he had that. We kind of said that maybe it was a trigger for him when he realized, oh, wait, I've married Pharaoh's daughter. I need God to lead me and guide me because this is already, you know, potentially whatever the political dynamics of being king of Israel and those aspects of it. He, you know, and after the first step, he says, oh, wait, Lord, I need wisdom from you. Help me to have your wisdom. Help me to, you know what to do and what not to do, you know, and God gives him that wisdom. He asks in 1 Kings 3:9, give your servant therefore understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people? Like that discernment between good and evil, and maybe in a way that's looking back towards Adam and Eve, where they were looking for that same discernment between good and evil by eating of the tree. And as you mentioned, this is maybe with Solomon, he is wanting to discern between good and evil in order to know the best ways to manage the kingdom, which is what he says, who's able to govern this, your great people. And the reality is no one is able to except for God, but he's trying to have discernment, to make decisions for the betterment of the kingdom. But the point that we're making is that he is losing sight of the dependence on God in order to have the discernment in order to make those decisions without God, which is the what the serpent proposed to Adam and Eve in the garden when they decided to disobey him. They were completely dependent on God, and he said, do you want to be like God and discern between good and evil? And now we see that here in Solomon's request to God that, Lord, give me discernment. I will depend on you for this discernment, but once I have the discernment that you've given me, I no longer am depending on you, which is what we see happen in his life, where he's accumulating all these different things and really doing those things that God actually, you know, said for kings not to in Deuteronomy 17, which you mentioned before we got started recording. you know, accumulating horses and chariots and wealth and all these different things, and then the marrying of foreign women and how they draw your heart away from the Lord. So he has asked for this discernment, and then the discernment is, thanks God for the discernment. I'll take it and use it, but I don't need you anymore. It can be like the mentality that we can see in him.
Yeah, and I think it's a very common tendency that we have. Paul asked, well, I'm trying to remember where it is, but he says, you know, what is it that you have that you haven't received? Yes. Right, that's the point. So the very word we use for someone who's gifted, it's the word gift. Mm-hmm. So a gift is like in somebody, I don't know if I'm Sunday, it's that morning, Christmas morning, and opening packages. I'm so proud because I got this. Mm-hmm. I can be happy, but I have no reason to be proud. I have received those things. Even some people say, they're proud of the intelligence, they're proud of somebody is proud of being disciplined. Maybe you wire it to be disciplined. Yeah. So you have nothing to brag about, you know, and I think it's the same thing with Solomon for all of us. Whatever gift I have that I'm able to use for the work of the ministry, none of those things I can boast about because they've all been things that have been given by God.
Yeah.
But that tendency we have to look at those things as ours. And then now I can, you know, of course, I'm good at this. I'm good at this, you know, and then we sell ourselves as being who we are because of ourselves. Mm-hmm. There's no such a thing as a self-made man in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Everything is made by God, you know, and so, because everything I have, if I bring my natural talent to the equation, then I'm spoiling the work of God. And I think it's something we have to understand. You know, I always give this story as an illustration. I remember when I was a kid, like maybe 5 or 6 years old, my dad was working in the kitchen to remodel the kitchen. I've been told this story, so I don't remember, you know, vividly, but that's what I remember. And in one way, it's interesting. I don't know if you did any work with your kids around you, but they kind of stall the progress, you know, and the kid, you know, you have a hammer, you're hammering stuff, and your boy comes with a hammer, which is a plastic one, and he goes around and does stuff. And then he's super proud because he looks at his mom and says, look at what we did. You know, it's like, well, no. First, you didn't do anything. Number two, you slow me down. And number three, you made a hole in the wall and I had to repair it. And I think it's the same thing for me when I was thinking, look at me, I'm remodeling the kitchen. No, you're not. You're actually slowing me down. And I think it's healthier to think of ourselves this way in the kingdom of God than anything else. Like, none of my gifts are making a difference in the kingdom. At the end of the day, Jesus says to his disciples, when you've done everything you're supposed to, you are a useless servant. And so when I have this, the reason why it's important for us to be involved, you know, just like Paul says to Archippus, you know, through Timothy, take heed of your ministry. We have to take our ministry seriously.
Yeah.
But it's also mostly for us. Like, I'm growing in obedience and using the gift. So, of course, as a byproduct, it blesses people. Mm-hmm. But it's not the main point. Like, if I'm out of the picture, God can do it without me.
Yes.
And that's what may be one of the lessons from that fall, before we talk about the lessons of redemption from Solomon, is that, he messed up. But think about it for a second. He messed up with all the wisdom that he received from God. And I didn't.
Yes.
Oops.
Yeah, exactly. You know? Like, if he got all the wisdom from God and all the discernment possible and he failed, then then how much more should we turn to God and rely on him in these things? And that's such a good picture of, you know, kids helping their parents do something and just how proud they are and how, like, just being involved and that and our relationship with God, looking at it in a similar way, like, look what I did. And it's like, God's like, oh, that's funny. You know? You did, what did you do?
You know?
And I think in some ways that's like, Cain and his, offering to the Lord is basically a demonstration of that as well. Lord, look at all these fruits that I have brought before you. Mm. It's like, you didn't make them grow. You didn't do all these things.
Yes.
You cut them down or you did whatever. And maybe you cultivated it and brought it. But actually, the work of the fruit that you're bringing before me, and you're so proud of it. And I think that in some ways, that's why God dishonored his offering to him, is because of how proud Cain was of something that he really had little to do with, as opposed to bringing it and thanking God for him providing for him and whatever it was. And we don't know the details of all the aspects of it. That was just a picture of what I think of when we as human beings are doing something similar, like, yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. Now look at this amazing temple that I've built for you.
Yes.
So that people can know how much gold and how much silver and how big the basins of water were and all this different stuff that you know, people know about Solomon and how much wealth and how many riches he had over all this time. And they know about that part, but then the God part is something that, you know, can be kind of dragged behind.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, and God gave him wisdom so that he would have all that way back when he asked God for wisdom. And now this temple is built and the amazing, you know, name of Solomon is proclaimed because he built a temple for the Lord, as opposed to, you know, God's name being proclaimed and God's name being glorified, which... we'll get to that as far as the redemption of this aspect of Solomon's life, at which we see at the end of Ecclesiastes. But we see like Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clung to these in love. So going back to what you said about redemption being an act of love, you know, this is Solomon is clinging to these foreign women and these relationships, and then potentially, I guess, their foreign gods in love, and not clinging to the love of the God who gave him wisdom in his life. So that turning from the Lord and being brought, you know, entering into these relationships with them, they're turning his heart after their gods away from his God, and he's clinging to them in love. And how big of a thing that is for us in our lives to see the potential for, he's wise, God's given him discernment, and he's still being blinded to these things that are pulling him away and drawing him away from God, and so much so that he's clinging to them and having them, you know, they're impacting him in a substantial way in his life, these relationships with those foreign women.
Yeah, what's amazing also, he tells you, it's funny how, so before there was one king, okay, I mean, we're talking about years before there was any king.
Yes.
God gave Deuteronomy 17, 18 for the prophets, 17 for the kings. And one thing they did say is that don't take so many wives, you know. And then I think sometimes we can be in this place, well, that doesn't apply to me. I have God's wisdom. And it's just the same. And I know it's, you know, like we haven't gone to the heart of the redemption, you know, in Solomon yet. But the point we're making is that that lack of accountability that I may find, you know, as a leader in myself, because I think that I'm equipped for the success of ministry. Like, you know, yes, I know what Deuteronomy 17 says, but it doesn't apply to me because it's for regular kings. I'm a special king. I got special wisdom. God told me I was top-notch guy because he's going to equip me with all these this intelligence. So I think how our own thinking that what God gives us is our own blinds us to the reality that it's not. And I think in this way, didn't God tell him that he would, you know, he would fall into idolatry if he did this? God did tell him.
Yeah.
And God gave him the wisdom to realize, to know that, but he did not, and that very wisdom became blindness for him because he thought it was his own. And I think it's another way of saying for us, you know, and of course, like we'll see, you know, because at some point we cannot stall too long. We have to talk about redemption. Otherwise, you know, we will not do our due diligence when it comes to the assignment. But the point is that, yes, he failed miserably.
Yeah.
That's the point, you know, despite being totally equipped. And that equipment that God gave him is the very thing that blinded him to the reality of his need for God. And I think redemption in his life, like in any other's life, is finding the resurrected Christ in our life, just like the disciples and Amos, the road of Amos, and Peter and John 21, meeting Christ resurrected, you know, in that special time.
Yeah.
And all this pursuing, you know, in the Bible that we see, you know, Psalm 23, is it verse 6, you know, goodness and mercy will follow me the rest of my life. And we're talking about the verse, the word pursue. is the word that is otherwise translated persecute in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So God is following us, like he's stalking us. And chilling. So it's not like, oh, well, look at that. You know, I'm fine now. No, God hunted you down. You know, there was a bounty on your head in a good way. And, you know, so God went down. He found you in a corner somewhere. If I make my bed in hell, God is there.
Yeah.
So that is what redemption is about. And God went after, you know, Solomon. And he gave us, and then, so we don't know exactly when all the books, all the Proverbs and, you know, Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes was written. But there is a dominant idea that Ecclesiastes was written at the end of his life with a very simple acknowledgement, is that, well, under the sun, nothing works, nothing good, but above the sun. And I think one of the points that I made for me when I taught that class on Ecclesiastes was, we look at this book very negatively. It's a, oh, it's a mess down here. No, it's just a state of affair. But the point is, at the end of the book, he says, well, what is it in it for men? Well, we have to glorify God. We live for him.
Yeah.
And I think for me, and that's the one idea that makes me think, and I know not everybody agrees that Solomon was actually redeemed at the end of his life, but the book of Ecclesiastes shows otherwise, I think.
Yeah, and I think that we see in this request for wisdom that Solomon makes, God says something that's specific here. It says in 1 Kings 3:13, I give you also what you have not. Well, let's do 12. Behold, now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So we see God says, walking in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments is an important part of this wisdom and discernment that God gives him. And then at the very last verse, you just referenced it, of Ecclesiastes, if I can find it here, it's something similar that is said, that Solomon says about, you know, after realizing, wait, all these things, all these riches, because maybe he's focusing on those things. I will give you the things you didn't ask, riches, honor, so that, you know, you'll be the most honorable king. Everybody will know who you are. No one before or after will know. And still, even today, people talk about King Solomon and how amazing he was and what he did. But then he sees Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Yeah.
For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the wisdom that God gave was to keep my commandments, and the maybe Solomon, between that statement and this, him writing of this, he didn't really value that or see that as such an important part of this discernment or his wisdom that he had received, or just his leadership and the life that he led. Honoring and glorifying God, but obviously it was something that was important for him at the writing here at the end of Ecclesiastes, that fearing God and keeping his commandments, that is really the whole duty of man. That's like what our purpose is. That's what our life is about. Yeah. And in doing that, maybe we receive the wisdom and the discernment that Solomon received if we are focusing on honoring God, fearing him, and keeping his commandments. Maybe that's the byproduct of that, is the wisdom and discernment that Solomon had, but that we get from its original source, which is God.
Yeah. I had a thought and it slipped my mind, but I mean, so what's the point really we're making here? Is that, what do we say so far, right? Number one is that, you know, no amount of wisdom in his life was prevented him from, you know, falling away from God. And the point is, was not just the wisdom he received from God, it was some commandments, like stick with the word. And I think sometimes experience is interesting. Our own experience or our own wisdom or ideas and things can actually gear us away from the word of God, because I don't need, you know, this. And one example that I give, you know, sometimes, because Pastor Schaller and I were teaching principles of leadership together on Monday nights in Maryland Bible College. And one thing that we realized in our conversation, how like one thing that I said, I think the first night of the class was, okay, well, I used to be the director of MBCNS, and it was the fourth college I directed in 25 or 26 years. So do I wake up in the morning wondering, oh my God, what am I doing? You know, I know what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And we get that, you know, so I got experience. I know what a college is, you know, yes. I know all the details in one way. It's like, it's almost like if it was not from the ministry, it was a career and I would be good at it. Mm-hmm. But it's in the ministry. So there's a lot of variables that are completely, have nothing to do with experience. It's sure. What's the will of God for me today? I meet someone who comes to my office. What do they need? They don't need just an answer on their transcripts in their classes mm-hmm. and what they need to take, but there is like there has to be wisdom imparted and discernment and all these things.
Yeah,
and that very idea that I know what I'm doing or I got this could be the trap in which I'm falling in thinking I don't need God for today. And I think one of the questions is what takeaways from Solomon's mistake can we apply in our own life? That's one of those. Mm-hmm. It's no amount of experience or wisdom or knowledge of the Bible takes me away from a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And the point being is that I think this is exactly what Solomon, you know, says in Ecclesiastes 12. Yeah, well, at the end of the day, what matters is follow God's commandments.
Yes.
I should have... It could put words in his mouth, but I should have known that. God told me that.
Yeah, God told me that.
First Kings 3. And here I am at the end of my life writing this down, realize, yep, there's nothing new under the sun. I tried everything.
All is vanity. Yeah.
Yes. And if there was one guy who would have said, I lived it all, would be Solomon.
Yeah.
And then he lived it all. And at the end, he says, well, yep, first Kings. He's thinking back, yeah, that's what God said. And I agree with him now. Mm-hmm. That's your redeemed life. And in a way, does it matter? You know, of course, he could have lived a different life, but does it matter? No, he found God, and that's what God is interested in. Hmm. Find me, search me, look for me. That's what a redeemed life. And I think this is where we find the redemption in action in Solomon. He looks at his life, paints a grim picture, seemingly, but he's also saying this is the first floor. Hmm. Under the sun, it's not worth it. And then how do I know there's a second floor? Then I obey his commandments. Then I'm thinking with him.
Yeah.
And everything that I'm looking, experiencing in my life can be seen from a different perspective.
Yeah.
My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, Isaiah 55.
Yeah.
And this is the whole idea of Romans 12, too, also renewing of the mind.
Yeah.
You know, one of the theologians, Cornelius Van Til, used to say the role of the Christian is to think God's thoughts after him. God has original thoughts, we don't, and we think his thoughts with him, but after him. He says something, he thinks something, he reveals it to us, and we live by it. And that's exactly what I think is the best way to understand redeemed life. Like, so...
We think God's thoughts after him.
After him,
is that what it was?
Yep.
Wow, that's such a good quote and such a good... way to, because there's nothing new under the sun, mm-hmm. as Solomon said. There's nothing, and in this redeemed life that we have, maybe something that I was thinking about and discussing or studying this is like, what does a redeemed life look like for, like, what do I think a redeemed life looks like?
Yeah.
You know, it's, you know, Solomon saw everything. He had all the blessings and the amazing life that maybe we're looking for and that maybe we've been promised in, you know, following God. God's going to have your back. God's going to give you the things that you need, maybe the things that you want, and you're going to have all these blessings and riches and amazing things happen in your life. But maybe there's less of those first floor, surface level things, and more of an eternal type of thing, because the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal, right? In the first and second floor, it's not only about the things that I have, the life experiences that I have, or relationships that I have necessarily on a horizontal level, but how do I get above that? Mm-hmm. And how do I, and when I do live above, when I do get over the sun, you know, above the sun and see God's perspective and see his commandments and his, the things that he has promised me, then I can experience and enjoy those horizontal first floor things where now I realize, oh, this is God blessing me in my life. And mm-hmm. it's not something that I am looking for as a proof that God is blessing me. You know, I see those things that maybe the achievements that I want to get to as something that God will make happen and not necessarily I have done. And because Because when we're doing it in our own strength, when we're like earning these things, or like mm-hmm. even in Solomon and his discernment and wisdom, him achieving what his father couldn't achieve, you know, I built the temple. My dad wanted to do it and he said he wouldn't do it. So he passed it on to me and I accomplished this amazing thing. Mm-hmm. Like in our own strength, things that we can do and accomplish are, you know, I feel like the feeling that we have once we've accomplished it is lesser than getting something that we could never even imagine accomplishing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, it's mm-hmm. like, well, yeah, I expected that to happen. You know, I went to school and I got this job and now I have this salary. It's amazing because I've gone through the steps naturally speaking, but as opposed to there's no way in the world I should be able to do this thing and get paid to do it as a job mm-hmm. and how much appreciation I have in that, because that sense of accomplishment when I've done it in my own strength, fades very quickly, I think. Mm-hmm. Or I can in our lives. We're like, oh, well, okay, I got this promotion. Okay, now I'm looking for the next thing. Like almost instantaneously, yeah. We're like, oh, this is awesome. Okay, now what's the next step for me to do? And in the place that I work, it can happen a lot with people are always training and learning and wanting to grow and earn more and more degrees. And I feel like it's this idea that, you know, I'm trying to get to this point and the expectation that I have of accomplishment is way less than I expected it to be. Mm-hmm. And I'm working and doing what I can. But with God, like our expectation is from Him mm-hmm. and we don't even understand or can't even explain how we have accomplished the things we have accomplished, maybe because it wasn't something that we did on our own, but it's something that God made happen in our lives. Mm-hmm. And how much more that excitement about what the next step will be is it's linked with that same type of energy or same type of excitement that we get from Him. Like Solomon was like, yeah, I had all this stuff, so I built a temple, mm-hmm. right? But we are, you know, in our lives, we're saying, okay, I have nothing, but God is doing amazing things yes. with the nothing that I have, mm-hmm. you know, and how much excitement there is in that. I'm willing and I'm going and I'm fearing God and honoring Him and respecting Him and listening to what He has said and the commandments He's given so that I can see that happen again yeah. and again and again in my life, as opposed to, oh yeah, I did it. This happened. You know, God didn't really help me so much because I'm amazing and I can do things without Him type of deal. But the comparison between the accomplishment with one and the one with one without God and one with God is like, you can't even compare the two because me and my wife have this conversation all the time. Like, can you believe like we're married and we have kids and we have a house and we have the, like who, yeah. like God is like yeah. answering those things and accomplishing things in our lives that we can't even, if we would have went back 10 years, 15 years, however mm-hmm. long, we're like, we wouldn't think that we would be where we are because God's putting us in that place. Yeah. Not we're discerning and using our own wisdom or even the wisdom God's given us in order to get to the expected end,
yeah.
you know, because there's an unexpected, there's the unseen, there's the eternal perspective that God has in our lives. And we only see it piece by piece as we're walking through this life.
Yeah. I think one way what you're saying summarizes what, you know, Solomon said at the end. Like, so the redemption that I know, like, how was life, how was his life redeemed, you know, by God? Well, just like a simple understanding of reconnecting with God in his relationship. Like, okay, well, yeah, I got my whole life wrong. But then, or in one way where you're saying, well, I look back with gratitude, you know.
Yeah.
And we said something, you know, was in the class, I'm trying to remember. Anyway, I made one other point for me, you know, was it the marriage seminar when I spoke that Saturday? I said, you know, gratitude is the antidote for what ifs. Hmm. You know, and you know, we're looking at things and we can look back at regrets. And this is not what Solomon is doing. It's a state of affair. He explains in Ecclesiastes. He's not looking back at, oh, my waste in my life. He says, no, there's nothing new under the sun. And at the end, what is the essence of our life as a redeemed person is to trust Him, to obey His commandment. That's the all. That's it. This is it. You know, this is a simple life of discerning what God wants from me, you know, and then the reason why he learned that his commandments were to be followed because he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. He did tell me not to get so many wives, and you know, and then I did, and mm-hmm. well, that didn't work out for me. You know, I left him. So now the end is, well, it's not like a regret as, oh, I wish I did. Mm-hmm. But now I can. And that, I think, is the beauty of a redeemed life by God. It's not looking back in regret, but looking forward in expectation. Mm-hmm. I was doing good, fell into a pit. You know, I got redeemed by God, and I'm walking and looking forward to my relationship with Him. It has nothing to do with being fueled by the regret and not making the mistake again, because I will make a mistake if I left on my own. Sure. But if I depend on God, then I don't have to think this way, you know. And that's really, oops, that's time to go.
But that's such a good point. I'm not looking back in regret. I'm looking forward in expectation.
Yes.
And I'm redeemed, and that redemption makes it possible for me to look, because the natural propensity is to, I regret, so I feel ashamed, so I don't want to look forward to, you know, especially like in relationship, God told me, I didn't listen, and then I'm reminded again. So I can be like kind of not want to look to Him anymore, because He already told me and I failed. But that's not we are looking at Him with, you know, unashamed, because we don't have that guilt, shame, and fear that's between us, because Christ has made it possible that He's taken that. So we can still look at Him as if He's telling us for the first time, with that expectation that's from Him, so we can live our lives and move forward, keeping His commandments and fearing Him, and having that be our purpose and the all, you know, this is the goal and the duty of us as human beings.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Make sure you subscribe to the Grace Hour Show on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, all the different places, and listen this week as we continue to talk about redeemed life.
Amen.